Amen. Let us sing praises to God, all you faithful ones.
And give thanks to God's holy name.
God does not abandon us in our distress.
God's healing presence restores us to life.
Weeping may linger for the night,
but joy comes with the morning.
Indeed, God turns our mourning into dancing.
God takes off our sackcloth and clothes us with joy.
Let the peoples praise you, O God, and not be silent.
Our song is a medley. It starts with Do Lord. You might know that from Johnny Cash or others. Let's sing that with all our heart here on this Americana Day. All right, you sing with me now. Here we go. Let's fill this room up. Do Lord.
Do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me, oh Lordy. Do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me. Do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me. Way beyond the, I've got a home in glory land. I've got a home in glory land, it outshines the sun. I've got a home in glory land, it outshines the sun. I've got a home in glory land, it outshines the sun. Way beyond the blue.
Try Do Lord again, Do Lord.
Do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me, oh Lordy. Do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me. Do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me. Way beyond.
Now try this one, in the highways.
In the highways, in the hedges, in the highways, in the hedges, in the highways, in the hedges.
I'll be somewhere
working for my Lord.
I'll be somewhere working.
I'll be somewhere working. I'll be somewhere working. I'll be somewhere working for my Lord. I'll be somewhere working. I'll be somewhere working. I'll be somewhere working for my.
Try this one. Some glad morning.
Some glad morning. When this life is over, I'll fly.
Oh, you sound better if you smile.
To that land on God's celestial shore, I'll fly away, I'll fly away, hey, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away in the morning when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away, I'll fly away. In the morning when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll
fly away. One more time, I'll fly away,
I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away in the morning when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly.
Say amen, church.
Amen. Here's the next thing to do. Here's the next way to worship God. Turn to someone near you and pass the peace of Christ among you. The peace of Christ be with you all. Sisters and brothers, if you love God, would you say amen?
Amen.
Sisters and brothers, if you love the United States of America, would you say amen?
Amen.
If you love God more than you love the United States of America, then please say amen.
Amen.
Well then, In the name of Jesus Christ, who is King, President, Lord, and Host, in this place I offer you grace, peace, and welcome. On behalf of Old South Church in Boston, we are an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. We know that many of you find it to be a difficult, a tricky, a two-minded, a schizophrenic kind of thing to be a Christian living in the United States of America. For to be a Christian living in the United States of America is to have at least two homelands, our nation on the one hand and the realm of God on the other. It is to have divided loyalties, to stand with a foot on either side of a border and be faced with the choice of which way to lean. And when the values and the truths and the hopes of those two realms conflict, it is finally to choose the one over the other. So if you find it to be a difficult, a tricky, a two-minded, a schizophrenic kind of thing to be a Christian living in the United States of America, then I have good news for you. You are in just the right place for the 4th of July. For this is the Christian church that hosted the political meeting that ended in the Boston Tea Party. This is the Christian church that sent William Dawes out riding with Paul Revere. This is the Christian church that formed and fed Sam Adams and Ben Franklin and scores of patriots like them. This is the Christian church that to this day sends its pastors and members marching and meeting at the State House and at Capitol Hill and beyond. All of which is to say that while we haven't got it all figured out just yet, we here at Old South have been working on this church and state thing for a very long time indeed. And we consider ourselves blessed that you, no matter who you are or where you come from, have joined us this morning. You are just in time. Now, since we are a Christian church worshiping in the United States of America on the 4th of July, it seemed meet and right for us to invite Butterfly Fish to be our worship and song leaders among us today. Butterfly Fish is a project dedicated to bluegrass and other uniquely American forms of sacred music. Their project started by our own Matthew Meyer Bolton and Liz Meyer Bolton. They play frequently at our 9 o'clock service, and they are something of a house band here at Old South. We are so glad to have you guys with us. Welcome.
Thank you.
A few other announcements. We hope you will all join us for a time of conversation and refreshment on the patio out those doors and to your left right after church. There will be watermelon. There will be red, white, and blue desserts baked by our Old South families. There will be hot coffee and cold drinks and lovely conversation. We hope you'll join us for that. Next, these, we call them our fellowship pads. There's one at the aisle end of each pew. If you would pick it up, open it up, and fill it out before passing it down the row to the people that sit next to you so they know how to greet you and so that we know how to reach you to say how thrilled we are that you are with us this morning. Finally, we hope you'll take a moment to read through the green insert in your bulletin. There you'll find many more opportunities to praise God through learning, service, and fellowship. We hope you'll take special note of the box on the bottom of the back of that sheet. That's the box on the bottom of the back of the green sheet. You'll see that our summer of service is just about to begin. If you've ever not known what to do when someone asks you for spare change on the street, the summer of service is for you. If you've ever felt powerless in the face of homelessness, the summer of service is for you. If you've ever worried about hungry children in Boston, it's for you. If you want to teach your children how to live lives of service, the summer of service is for you. If you love your country and want to see it be made even better, it's for you. The first opportunity is this Saturday. These will run throughout July and August. Sign up for one or more. If you do, you will be able to say that you have helped God rebuild the world. Speaking of rebuilding the world, we'd like to introduce you to God's latest way of rebuilding the world. Her name is Jill Kev Feta Awori. Jill, will you come up and bring with you your parents? Jill's parents are Janet Feta and Jeremy Awori. Also accompanying them is our deacon, Karen Hand.
Baptism is an outward and visible sign of the grace of God. Through this sacrament, we give God thanks for the gift of life, the gift of new life. We give God thanks for the gift of Jill. And we welcome her into the family of Jesus by marking her with water as a disciple of Christ. Please join with me in the litany of baptism. We are gathered to present Jill Kev Feta Awori to the church and to dedicate her to God. What can we affirm about her?
As Jill grows in our congregation, how will she know that she is a child of God, made in God's image?
How will she learn of the Christian faith?
And what, in turn, will we expect of her?
And do you, Jeremy and Janet, parents, and Thomas, godparent, assume your primary responsibility by fulfilling these expectations, by growing with this child in the Christian faith, helping her to become a faithful member of the Church of Jesus Christ, and by offering her the nurture and support of the Christian Church.
And do you, the Old South congregation, pledge to work toward creating and maintaining a challenging and nurturing Christian environment for Jill?
Then may God be with us.
Will you pray with me? We thank you, God, for the gift of creation called forth by your saving word. Before the world had shape and form, your Spirit moved over the waters. Out of the waters of the deep, you formed the firmament and brought forth the earth to sustain all life. In the time of Noah, you washed the earth with the waters of the flood, and your ark of salvation bore a new beginning. In the time of Moses, your people Israel passed through the Red Sea waters from slavery to freedom and crossed the flowing Jordan to enter the promised land. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus Christ, who was nurtured in the waters of Mary's womb. Jesus was baptized by John in the water of the Jordan, became living water to a woman at the Samaritan well, washed the feet of the disciples, and sent them forth to baptize all the nations by water and the Holy Spirit. Blessed by your Holy Spirit, gracious God, this water. By your Holy Spirit, save those who confess the name of Jesus Christ, that sin may have no power over them. Create new life in the one baptized today, that she may rise in Christ. Amen.
Jill wants you to know this is her very first Independence Day. By what name is this child to be called? Jill Kev Feta Awori. We baptize you in the name of the one whom Jesus called Abba, Father. And in the name of the Son. And in the name of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit be upon you, Jill, child of God, disciple of Jesus, and member of the church. Amen.
Please join with me in the congregational welcome as printed in your bulletin. We rejoice in God's empowering love, freely given to each and all. We welcome you, newly baptized, into the circle of love in Christ's church. We promise to pray for you, to seek the depths of faith with you, to support you, and to love you. We covenant with you to love God with all your heart, souls, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. Amen.
We invite you to remain seated and join in singing as Nancy brings Jill down to introduce your brand new sister to you. Here we go.
May we prepare now to discern the presence and power of divine truth in our scripture of the morning from the 8th chapter of the first book of Samuel. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Yet his sons did not follow in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "You are old and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." Samuel said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his courtiers. He will take 1/10 of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his courtiers. He will take your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and donkeys and put them to his work. He will take 1/10 of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves." But the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, "No, but we are determined to have a king over us so that we may also be like other nations, and that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles." This is the word of the Lord.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. One shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia, alleluia. Sing it out. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
Verse 1, sing verse 1.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
Please be seated.
Over the course of more than 300 years, it has been the occasional practice of the clergy of Old South Church in Boston to preach what we refer to here as historical sermons. Sermons whose content is intended to illumine some facet of the past, some practice, personage, or event. This is such a sermon. Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy God, come here now. Oil the hinges of our hearts' doors, that they may swing gently and easily to welcome your coming. Amen. John Hancock did it, and so did George Washington, and so did Abraham Lincoln. Abolitionists Frederick Douglass and William Lloyd Garrison did it as well. Oliver Wendell Holmes did it, as did Francis Scott Key, who authored The Star-Spangled Banner. Educator and statesman Horace Mann did it. Author and humorist Mark Twain did it. Henry Cabot Lodge, politician and historian, did it. As did Daniel Webster and Noah Webster and the Reverend Lemuel Haynes, whose image hangs in our lobby over there. Over the course of a couple of hundred years, any number of Old South leaders, clergy and laity, did it. Which is to say, many different kinds of people did this thing. Presidents and patriots and poets and pacifists and pastors, authors and attorneys and abolitionists, governors and generals, entrepreneurs and educators. Each of these people was asked to pronounce a 4th of July oration. Here's the story. Within a few years of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, the morning of the 4th of July was set aside. This was certainly so in Boston, but also in a great many towns and villages all across the land. The Puritans described the 4th of July as our national Sabbath. In Boston, a warrant was issued to call the town together for a town meeting, held on the morning of the 4th of July. And that town meeting, more often than not, was held in our meeting house, the Old South Meeting House, our former home, which, as the historical record indicates, and I quote, by the consent of its proprietors, you, has long been used on this occasion. The morning of the 4th of July in Boston was all excitement. Bells pealed cheerfully from every tower and steeple throughout the city. And inside the meeting house, as the people gathered, there was a band playing. And people were talking and joyful. It was a holy racket. But at the appointed hour, the bells in the steeples were quieted, the musicians ceased, and the event was opened with a prayer. Following this, all rose. Thousands, 3, 4, 5, 6 thousand people rose to listen to the annual reading aloud of the Declaration of Independence. This was followed then by the purpose of the gathering, the oration. A person held in high regard, John Hancock, George Washington, Frederick Douglass, a person held in high regard, one who was hopefully gifted with a silver tongue, an orator's eloquence, but also with a keen and discerning mind, one who had been invited to this task with grave and solemn purpose. This one now arose. The orator arose, stepped gravely to the pulpit, and there before the citizens of Boston of both sexes, we are told, before all who could be possibly crammed into the meeting house, he pronounced his oration. The oration was followed by a benediction, then the band struck up, more music, singing, following which the meeting was adjourned, and folks dispersed to picnics and games. The day after, the morning of July 5th, the newspapers carried assessments and analysis of the oration. A successful oration was typically described with words such as elegant, eloquent, appropriate, inspiring, patriotic, literate, spirited, substantive. But these orations were not mere flights of rhetorical fancy, nor was it the business of these orators to simply pat the back of a nation beaming with pride. This was serious business. The serious business of a nation still seriously wrestling with and tinkering with the forms of government freedom had won them. The townspeople were gathered together in our meeting house in earnest council to contemplate and to consider the burden of democracy. For instance, in Benjamin Hickborn's oration of 1784, he stood in the pulpit of the meeting house and warned against military force. Military force, he said, has always proved dangerous to the liberties of the people. Now, Hickborn stood opposed to a standing army, but he argued vehemently in favor of a well-regulated militia as necessary and effective safeguards for this new young nation. Old South member Justice Thomas Dawes, in his 1787 oration, espoused the importance of education for the Commonwealth. And here one can imagine him wagging his finger with particular people in mind, saying, especially education for those of you in government. In 1845, Charles Sumner, a pacifist, proclaimed on peace. He argued in his oration the unlawfulness of war, which next year was countered by Fletcher Webster, who proclaimed quite the opposite. Webster, the following year, pronounced on the lawfulness and the usefulness of war. In 1859, the Reverend William Alger's oration included his anti-slavery views regarding the slave power in the South. But then he went on to denounce, and he named its upholders in the North, some of whom were in the House. Following his oration, the powers that be refused to pass the customary vote of thanks to their honored orator. But 7 years later, in 1864, the chastened and now wiser city fathers deemed such a vote long past due. It was voted and issued 7 years later, thanking the Reverend William Algiers for his oration. In 1879, Henry Cabot Lodge used this opportunity to argue for states' rights. So throughout the years, throughout the decades, throughout the centuries that followed 1776, orators used this opportunity to pronounce on matters such as immigration, women's rights, labor rights, war, peace, government, its executive, legislative, and judicial branches, on international relations, and more. How do we, who are a free people, organize ourselves? Now that we have escaped the tyranny of an oppressive monarch, how do we govern ourselves? To what laws, to what principles, under what leaders and authorities are we willing to submit for the sake of a greater and common good? That was the question that drove Moses to climb all the way up to the top of Mount Sinai to confer with God. Having escaped from Egypt and Egypt's Pharaoh, having escaped the painful, humiliating yoke of slavery, having secured their freedom, now what? Moses hikes up to the very top of Mount Sinai to confer with God. And he is up there, it says in the Bible, an awfully long time. And whatever is happening up there is bombastic. The people down below, they're looking up and they are trembling. There's fire, there's smoke, there's lightning, there's thunder. Whatever is happening up there? Well, eventually, Moses returns. And he is carrying with him, you know, he's carrying with him the tablets, the Ten Commandments. What does a newly freed people need? And Moses says, here it is. Here is your answer. These Ten Commandments, these non-negotiable ten rules for living with God and each other. This is enough, says Moses. It is all and more than we need. We don't need a king. We've got one. God is our king. We don't need a pharaoh. We don't need a president or any other sort of human potentate. These laws, these Ten Commandments, they're enough. These laws will define our common life. If there's a question or concern about them, as inevitably there will be, Moses will be our referee, the arbiter, the interpreter of God's law. Moses is the judge. Why? Because Moses talks to God. How do we who are free organize ourselves? To what laws, to what principles, under what leaders and authorities are we willing to submit for the sake of a greater and common good? Well, that's the same question that Samuel and the Israelites are anxiously asking in their day. They are facing a succession problem. Samuel is the Moses of his day. Samuel is the judge-arbiter, the interpreter of the Ten Commandments, and Samuel is terrific. He is a fabulous leader. Samuel is God's right-hand man. He is respected and he is beloved. But here's the problem. Samuel's sons, they're a disaster. They are as crooked as a dog's hind leg. They sell justice to the highest bidder. Samuel can't pass on to them the family business, which is the nation's welfare. And anyway, the people argue, it's time now for a change. Let's get us a king. It'll be easier that way. The king takes on all the responsibility for governing. Kings fight wars for us, and kings, they're good. They protect us. Samuel counters, you've got a king. Yahweh is his name. He's all the king you'll ever need. Well, say the people, we think it's time for an earthly king, a king with chariots and armies, a king to go out before us, a king to govern us, a king to fight our battles for us. Samuel counters that while kings do generally come with chariots and armies, they typically come with other kinds of baggage as well, like oppressive and rapacious ways. And talk about fighting your battles, says Samuel. Who do you think the king will send out onto the front line? Samuel and his people are arrived at a pivotal moment in the history of the people of Israel. They are met at a moment, they meet this moment by engaging in this real conversation and argument, substantive discussion and discernment about how it is that they will live together in the future, about what sort of leadership and government is useful and necessary. Samuel identifies this crisis as a spiritual one, a failure of trust in God. But the others, they identify the crisis as a military one, a failure of strength. So how do we, who are free, organize ourselves? To what laws? To what principles? Under what leaders and authorities are you and I willing to submit for the sake of a greater and a common good? These are time-honored questions, emerging for us both from the ancient biblical texts and afresh every day from our American context. And the song we are about to sing, O Beautiful for Spacious Skies, was written by a Congregationalist, an English professor at Wellesley College, Catherine Lee Bates. The words came to her while standing atop Pike's Peak, a mountain in the Front Range of the Rockies. The song, I believe, qualifies as a Fourth of July oration. It is elegant, appropriate, inspiring, patriotic, literate, spirited, and it is substantive. It brings into view the majesty of God's earth. It honors our forebears. It implores the author of the universe to mend our flaws. And, not least, it unites ancient biblical principles of liberty and of law. God be with us on this 4th of July.
God be with you. May the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts. Let us pray. During this prayer time, we will keep our eyes open and our ears open and our hearts open to the God who is already here. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for this hot summer day, for lemonade and barbecues and baptisms, for banjos and violins, for independence and the freedom to gather together to sing and to pray and to be with you. God, we give you thanks for sunflowers. How bright and bold and yellow they are, for butterflies and for art and for glitter in all colors. God, we give you thanks for farmers' markets and for all the good things that you have given to us to eat. God, we give you thanks for carefree summer days that last a lifetime, and for sweet sunsets that give us hope to go one more day. God, we give you thanks for all these good gifts. You are the giver of everything, and so now we pray for you to give hope to the people of Ohio who have lost their lives. They have been turned upside down by weather. God, be with the pelicans in the Gulf Coast, covered in oil. Be with all those who have dedicated their time and talent and treasure to help clean everything up. God, hear us as we pray for your creatures, big and small, that have been fearfully and wonderfully made. God, hear us as we pray for our soldiers, for their bodies and their minds and their souls and for their families. God, we pray for peace to invade every corner. We pray for peace for Anne and Gwen and George and Dorothy, for Larry and Barbara and Arnita and Janet and Fritz and Colleen and Ruth and John, Gideon, and Catherine. God, we ask that you hear us as we give thanks for a king who prayed for peace, for the one who dreamed a dream that the children of this country might grow up in a world where they wouldn't be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. God, we pray for this country from the prairies all the way to your purple mountain majesty. We pray for your country down in the music and the molehills of Mississippi. We pray that your freedom and that your justice and that your hope might stretch all the way to California. From the mighty New York City with all its people and food and delight, stretch your peace and justice to the snow-capped mountains of Alaska. God, this is what we pray for on the 4th of July, that all your people might be wrapped in a rainbow-colored promise, that our young ones might sing with pride, in one voice might sing, "My country, 'tis of thee. It is a sweet land of liberty, and so we sing. This is the land where our fathers died. This is the land of the pilgrim pride. From every mountainside, let freedom ring and ring." on this day of independence and freedom and hope for a new world. We know it will be hard. Our ancestors have told us this. But they have told us, God, that you are with us and you will never leave us or forsake us. And so we turn sorrow into music. And we turn all that mourning into dancing. You are with us. And you have promised to never leave us or forsake us as people and as a nation. And so today our hearts are filled with joy and we have laughter like Sarah. God, on this hot day, this day of lemonade and fireworks, this is our prayer. Fill us with truth. Fill us with the strength of our ancestors who are still fighting to be one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. God, this is our prayer, and we pray it together with the one who taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It may be the person sitting to your left. It may be the person that is sitting to your right. An anonymous donor here at Old South Church has made a $15,000 contribution to help support the families whose lives have been affected by this oil spill. That same person has offered to match dollar for dollar anything you give to help relieve that same suffering. To this end, our Christian Service and Outreach Committee is sponsoring a special offering to support the families in the Gulf region. If you would like to contribute, take out this envelope that is inside your bulletin and put in as much money as you can, knowing it will be doubled. In this way, we will walk hand in hand with God to heal our world and to heal this earth. The morning offering will now be given and received.
Thank you.
part of our heritage and part of the heritage of religious freedom is the history of the Reformation. And if the Reformation was anything, it was a Reformation in music. For the first time, congregations sang. For the first time. For the first time, you could hear women sing in a church. For the first time. So in that tradition, since we stand in the Reformed tradition, let us stand. We're going to sing the doxology. Let us stand. New tunes were written for these new congregational songs, and one of those tunes was associated with Psalm 100, and that tune is now known as Old Hundredth. And that's the tune that we often sing the doxology to. In those early days, it was also a cappella singing. There was no organ there, there was no piano there, there was no banjo there. So let's sing with the most important instrument in the church right now, that is the human voice. Let's sing the doxology in the old style. Ready?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Sing it out.
Praise God, all creatures here below. Praise God above, ye heavenly host. Creator Christ and Holy Ghost.
Let's sing an amen.
Let us pray. God, we lift up these offerings to you as a sign of our gratitude, our hope, our commitment. Don't let them stay as they are. God, take these coins and checks and bills, turn them into equipment and food and jobs, into rent payments and birthday presents, into dignity and pride and perseverance for the long road ahead. Weave these offerings into a cord that binds our hearts to the hearts of our sisters and brothers on the Gulf Coast and across this land and all over your good green earth, so that they and we might never forget that we are all in this boat together. We pray it in the name of Jesus, our brother, Savior, and friend. Amen.
So we'll go out with a song. Will the circle be unbroken? We'll start with the chorus. All right, here it comes. Will the circle? Let's sing it out. Fill this room up.
Will the circle?
Loved ones.
their seats were emptied. One by one they went away. Here the circle has been broken. It will be complete someday. Church, amen.
May God shine upon us and be gracious to us. May God give us grace never to sell ourselves short, grace to risk something big for something good, grace to remember it is wise to be generous to the poor at home and around the world, grace to remember that the world is now too dangerous for anything but truth and too small for anything but love. So may God take our minds and think through them. May God take our lips and speak through them. May God take our hearts and set them on fire. And the people said,